Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance.
Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Greetings of peace, assalamu alaikum, and that greeting also obligates us to keep the peace. I'm your host, Michael Hameen, and this is another edition of Not Just Talk. We're thankful and grateful that we have as our guest this evening, Dr. Constance Shabazz, and we want to welcome you and ask you to tell us something about yourself. We'd like to know something about your growing up, and well, let the conversation begin. Welcome. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Constance.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother. Thank you so much for inviting me.
We appreciate you. Yes, ma'am. Tell us something about your family your growing up. And what we're looking at with Not Just Talk is the impetus, you know, the environment and those things that may have urged you to become a clinician as well as active in our people's, what I call the, what others, I and others call the freedom movement here in America.
Okay. But thank you again, Bismillah Rahman Rahim. I'm from Chicago originally, grew up on the famous South Side of Chicago where many African Americans migrated from the South. And as we knew over time that they were not just migrating to have a better life, to get access to jobs and, you know, to see a better future, they were actually, many of them unknown to other generations after them, were escaping the terrorism in the yeah. southern parts of this country. And so I didn't know until recent time all of the stories as to why my family migrated to Chicago. I heard about 3 or 4 years ago. I'm saying 3 or 4 years ago, and they, this is on my mother's side, many of her immediate family members, her mother and her younger siblings migrated to Chicago based on a veiled threat. My uncle was walking home from a job he had after school, and there was a white girl who worked at the same little job, a little department store, and people saw them walking, you know, thinking that there was something amorous going on between them. And the sheriff shows up at my grandmother's house and, you know, asked how my oldest aunt was doing, who was in Chicago. And then he said, well, you know, I don't want anything happening to you, too. You know, I was close friends with, you know, my grandfather, who was deceased by that time. And he said, well, people are talking. And he suggested that my grandmother move to Chicago. Okay. And like I said, I just heard this about 4 years ago. So my father came from Missouri. My parents actually met in college. They were at Lincoln University in Missouri. It was a Lincoln University there that was a HBCU. We weren't calling them that. And so they, my dad had to go to World War II, and my mother, after college, came to Chicago, and so that's where they ended up settling. And so it was like a tale of two cities when it came to my parents. You know, my mother always expressed her love for her people. You know, she always doted on the little town that she grew up in Arkansas as being idyllic, you know. And, you know, as I shared with you just 4 years ago, I found it was not quite as idyllic, you know, but she said, oh, black people had their own school and this, that, and the other, you know. And the reason why they had these things, because they couldn't go to the white theater or unless they sat up there in the balcony, they couldn't go to the white schools, you know, all of those things were segregated.
Yeah.
And, but they, in their mind, you know, they wanted to make lemonade out of lemon, you know, and so they built this ideal, you know, picture. And so my father, the other hand, never really talked about, you know, racism, and you know, this little town that he grew up in was very racist, okay? We know that because when we had a family reunion some many years later, they still had for whites only swimming pool, essentially. You know, they didn't put for whites only, they put on their, you know, members only, you know. So it's a little bitty town. So I feel like my activism from not just my mother, but her oldest sister was very active. She lived for many years in L.A., was very active in the unions, and this is my oldest aunt on my mom's side. And actually, she, I understand, collected funds and items to take to Mississippi to help the freedom workers there, you know. With the voter registration. And so she knew Fannie Lou Hamer, and she drove from California all the way to Mississippi. So imagine a black woman driving that far in that racist time, and how many states and towns that she went through, you know, to get there, you know. And so I count them as being you know, the inspiration. And but this one interesting thing, my dad, who never talked to me about race, never talked to me about, you know, books and things. I mean, he read and whatever. But one day when I was a teenager, he offered me this book, you know, and I never remember my dad offering me a book or we talking about anything in a book. And it happened to be the autobiography of Malcolm X. Why my
okay.
dad would give me that book? He's the one, like I said, the non-activist person, okay, and gives me that book.
Yes.
And brother, that just, you know, that was a seminal point, an experience in my life that really, you know, at the time it was, we were teenagers who were struggling with not feeling that the civil rights movement, you know, under Dr. King and others, was satisfying to us to get our freedom, our justice, you know. So I was, you know, veering towards, you know, the Black Panthers, Mao Zedong, the Red Book, you know, reading Ramparts. I mean, you know, and wearing the afro, the whole nine yards, you know. And my mother also was very, very, I won't say, she was a person who loved the Nation of Islam, because it just so happened that where we lived on the south side of Chicago was where the Nation of Islam had most of its businesses. So she would patronize the business and was on first name basis with many notable pioneers in the nation. And so she made me feel comfortable about being around Muslims. So I credit her with that.
Praise be to God.
Now, yes.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
But just quickly, you asked about the clinical part. I always loved the sciences. I was always fascinated with them. And so I majored in biology and then eventually chemistry and pre-med and college. But I took a break after my first couple of years, and I saw a television program that was featuring these two African-American women in New York who had started a sickle cell foundation. And at that time, we weren't talking about healthcare as being a social justice movement, but that's what these women were doing, because they started this foundation because the white scientific community, the medical community, had discounted the impact that sickle cell had in our communities. But, you know, and so they started this foundation, and, you know, I told my family, I'm going to New York to work for these women. Now, they didn't know me from anybody. But I showed up at their foundation. It took me a little while to find out where they were located. Because remember, this is pre-internet days, okay? So I was dependent upon directory assistant and the phone book. And their name was not popping up, okay? But I showed up, and I learned so much. I actually worked with a brother who eventually became an imam in Jersey City, New Jersey, Brother Armai Numan, who had sickle cell. So we became very, very good friends. And, you know, he kind of shepherded me, you know, in the community. But that was my experience. And I felt like the work that these women were doing, and even Brother Armai, you know, the social justice movement, healthcare, it really influenced me not to just become a physician, but an advocate for the least, you know, those who were marginalized. And so throughout my medical education and practice, I've always, alhamdulillah, always worked in communities where the most marginalized, the most vulnerable populations are. And in times, very critical times, like, you know, during the crisis with HIV/AIDS and, you know, substance abuse, all of that, you know, I wanted to be there because I wanted to work with my people and those people who weren't getting the quality health care that they deserve. So that's really what sparked my interest and has been really, with a lot of help, been my trajectory, my life trajectory as far as healthcare.
Wonderful. I can feel your energy, doctor, coming through the phone.
I'm delighted.
You know, I think we can feel a commitment and energy, you know, the sincerity.
Yes.
What we want to do is go into mental and emotional health. And you have identified in the town hall meeting a relatively new modality that you've come to in terms of helping those needing help with trauma and needing help with dealing with experiences that have caused not just trauma but drama in their lives. And also my interest is such that I felt like there were many helpful narratives and this the way that the Holy Quran is structured to let us know about how we're constructed. And I think the lack of knowledge of ourselves, as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to tell us often, that we needed to know ourselves and be ourselves. And the continuation of that found in Imam Muhammad directing us to the Quran. And interestingly enough, and I'm gonna take off from here with your sharing. In Imam Muhammad's directing us to the Quran, he said, "If you don't see yourself in the Quran, you're not reading it correctly." And I found that was a situation that our people, African American people, the older generation, were very much connected, you know, spiritually and seeing themselves. Now I find that there's a disconnect. Thus, you know, my interest in having you on to speak about trauma, the emotional issues. And let's get started with that.
Okay. All right. Well, first of all, I think we have to have some basic understanding of what trauma is. I think when most people hear that word trauma, they think about something that's very obvious. It was in a car accident or someone attacked me physically. But every day we are assaulted in a certain way by many microaggressions. Whatever we hear, whatever we see, when we are around people who, as you talk about the energy, who have negative energy, those are forms of trauma. It may not be what we call blunt trauma. You know, we call blunt trauma is that thing that you can feel that impact. But there's so many assaults that we have that we are not conscious of that happen to us. And over time, what ends up happening is that all of these things accumulate. It's said in physics that energy is not created or destroyed. It just changes form. And so the form in which we have found ourselves in, and because of over 400 years of the trauma of having been forcibly brought to this country, the trauma of losing the knowledge of who we are. You know, they try to rip away every iota of our spiritual base and denigrate us to the level of even less than an animal. In fact, there are laws that I heard were promulgated to control the enslaved people that were based on laws in which they created in England, for example, how to manage livestock. So they didn't even think of us as being human beings, that they relegated us to be subhuman, and that's the way we were supposed to. And mind you, I think they did a better job of taking care of the livestock than they did us. When you look at the sojourn for so many. Go ahead, brother.
They used to kiss black animals in the mouth, cats and dogs.
And still do it. And walk on the other side of the street when they see a black man. You know? So, yes, So, yeah. But think about that. You know, all of this, these microaggressions, and some are very, very blatantly, you know, not just micro anymore. I asked most women that I am very close to, when we saw the killing of George Floyd, we shared notes. And so many women, those I knew closely and those I didn't know, told me how they just broke down and started crying. Now, we weren't in the same room together, but we came from the same environment. And and I thought about, you know, my experience when that happened. And I reflected on the fact that 30 years in my community, on my block, here in Chicago, I lived right across the street from Mamie Till Mobley, Emmett Till's mother, for 30 years.
Oh, my goodness. Yes.
And I never took the opportunity to ask her how she felt or what, anything around that. Because the visual memory I had of her valor to show the world how they mutilated her son, but not just mutilated a physical body, but a rising star, okay?
Yes.
And I thought about that could have been any one of my family members. It could have been one of my three brothers. It could have been my dad, who every year around Thanksgiving would travel down to that little racist town. And I didn't figure out why he would drive late at night. You know what I'm saying? I was like, oh, why would he drive? You know, he just leaves real early in the morning. And it was probably because, it was safer. He couldn't, you know, maybe he was coming from Illinois down to Missouri, and maybe they couldn't see he's driving a nice car. It's a black man in there. Okay, coming from Illinois, you know, so-called liberal state at that time. So all of these things, you know, came to fore as I was thinking about Brother George Floyd, that all of these things that we had suppressed, and we just said, oh, that's just history. That history was imprinted upon us, on our mind, on our psyche. And so when you put together all the collective consciousness that we have, you know, repressed, I'm going to say consciousness that we have of all of these different traumas, there's absolutely no reason, you know, there's no reason we can't explain why we're seeing so much of this damage in our communities, okay? And I think you and I, or I believe on the other program a few weeks back, you know, we talked about why so many, particularly of our elders, and we're losing them every day, did not talk about that trauma that they experienced. And I had the opportunity to talk to a sister who's an epidemiologist. These are people who study the healthcare data. She's with the Chicago Department of Public Health. And as I was telling Brother Hamid, that they're actually having a program on the 20th of this month here in Chicago, bringing together some of our finest African-American clinicians in mental health to talk about why we don't talk. What is it that keeps us from talking about this trauma? And so a couple of things that we talked about was the problem of this perception that if we talk about something, that we are actually, by talking about it and sharing that with someone, that we're actually bringing that trauma back, that we are re-traumatizing ourselves. And when we're talking about it to others, particularly when we're talking about our young people, that somehow we are transferring that trauma to them. I heard a wonderful interview with an author who had written a book about her father's upbringing and how her father had worked and like say, I'm going to say it's NASA or something equivalent to that, for years.
Okay.
And this man knew how to do all the mechanics things, and but yet when it came time for him to be considered for a promotion, he was denied. They said, oh, you don't have the education. And how he suppressed that. He didn't tell his family about that. He didn't tell his family because of the disappointment.
Yeah,
so what he was able to do, though, is he made sure his children were well educated, and that they mind you now, he was told he wasn't educated, but he was probably more educated than probably any of those people he was working with. But he made sure that his children, you know, had what they needed to not have to face that same barrier.
Well, share with the audience your view of why, you know, you think we don't discuss it, and why don't we, until recently, we're starting to see a change of attitude about seeking help, seeking counsel.
Well, I concur with what the sister said. Just like I mentioned early on about the 4 years, 4 years ago, just finding out about this trauma, and I was like, because I think what happened for many of our people was especially having to make that migration, which they, if you read Isabel Wilkerson's book, Warmth of Another Sun. It really, she talks about that was the largest mass migration of a people in the history, the known history, okay?
Yeah.
What was it that forced us to make that move? And for many people, even in our songs, you know, I'm going to a higher place. I'm going to a better, you know, they had so much hope for the future.
That's right.
And the last thing that they wanted to do was bring forth what they were leaving. They wanted to leave. I mean, there were instances they say that because the white people were so concerned, these black people were going to leave and leave those crops on the vine, that they came, they found the people gone, the tools, you know, the picks and the holes were still on the ground, and they were gone.
Yeah,
they wanted to leave. Go ahead.
I wanted to share with you an experience that I had. I lived in Selma, Alabama for a while, working with attorney and imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. And we had a member. Mm-hmm. His background, he was a Native American Indian, okay? And his grandfather had property. And in Alabama, laws were made where an individual Indian could own land, but no tribe could own land. This was established before the March of Tears, the Walk of Tears. So this gentleman, his grandfather, he shared this story of African Americans coming to him, his grandfather, at night and asking him to buy their property, you know, to give them something so that they could migrate, leave under the cover of darkness, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of those migration stories that I'm confirming what you're sharing and what Isabel Wilkerson talked about. And I met a young man before I left Selma. I can't remember his name, but he was a photojournalist for one of the big media companies, ABC or one of those. And he told me that he interviewed his grandfather, who grew up in Alabama. Selma is within Dallas County. And he said that his grandfather talked to him about when he was a little boy, that he got off of the roads because he knew it was dangerous walking the roads by himself. With the kind of savagery that he happened to see taking a cut through the woods. He said he saw black men tied to trees, you know, that area is was a very vicious area, very vicious in terms of, and in fact, we were told about a clinical experience that our people have gone through that caused dysfunction in the vital areas of our life. So I kind of see the not wanting to talk about those things, to visit them, to put a construction on the horrors so that you could function every day, you know?
Mm-hmm. But also, you know, when you think about it, what do we have to mitigate that? You know what I'm saying? We had you know, no disparagement of our faith communities, but is it take it to God? You know, don't talk about those things. Take it to God and pray for it. And obviously we as Muslims, we know we pray, but you know, and I pray to Allah, to God, that he will give me somebody to talk to and help me through this. You know what I'm saying?
Yes,
Allah gives us, you know, help through different avenues. And probably the most powerful is the listening. That's one thing. I didn't mention about the health center that I started in Chicago. We're celebrating our fourth year. Okay, we're coming up on that. And one of the most important things that I stress to our practitioners is that I want us to practice primary care. And when people think of primary care, they think you go to a doctor's office or a practitioner's office, they take a history, physical, then they, you know, get blood work or, you know, prescribe medicine. No, I say primary care is listening to the patient.
Wonderful.
That's the first thing we should do. Because if you are not doing that, how in the world do you know what you're trying to help to treat? There's no way you're going to do that. I mean, yes, you can find some things on a blood test. You can find some things when you do a physical exam. But what comes out of that person's mouth is 10 times more important than any lab result. Okay?
Yes.
And when you do that, when I was going through my medical training, when you do that, you know, you find out what the real reason why that person came. That person may say, oh, I've had stomach pains for the longest. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not some kind of true somatic pathological problem with the GI system. But for many individuals, they've been boxed into this thought that the only way I'm going to get the attention I need about what's going on above my shoulder is talk about something that's going on below it. Okay?
Yes, ma'am.
You know?
Yes.
So so the somatic, and that's when things, you know, we started looking more at the whole body as opposed to that the head, the mind, the brain, the mind was separate from the rest. No, it's all integrated, as we well know. And once we started moving in that direction, then we can really see the person for their totality, not as a organ system, okay? And when you start connecting with that from the neck up, you're going to get the information that you need to help that person, not just with their somatic complaint, but all the rest of the stuff. There's something in healthcare, in public health, it's called the social determinants of health. And that goes way beyond, you know, somebody's blood pressure, their blood sugar, you know, their weight, all of those things. It is what are those things that are needed for somebody to be healthy and to be able to be well, which is two different things. So if you don't have access to affordable, healthy food, if you don't have decent housing, if you don't have, you know, decent employment with a living wage, all of those things are going to impact on the physical and mental. So much of what we see now is not just the trauma of the past, but the trauma of the present, because we have yet to be able to deal with the critical social justice issues that continue, you know, to plague us as a people. And you know, I don't know how much time we have in this program.
Well,
I would like to share some things we've had, you know, happen recently, and I'm sure your listeners would appreciate it. Yes.
if you'll hold just a moment, we'll take a public service announcement break and come back and have you share. But you made me stop and think, we're also dealing with, I was listening to Bill Withers, a song called You, and you're pouring muddy water on me, making me think it's raining, you know, making me think it's raining. And there was another expression that had to do with body fluids in the same kind of idea. But we'll talk about your sharing when we come back. We'll be back with more of Dr. Qasem Shabazz. This is Not Just Talk. I'm your host, Michael Hameen. Please stay tuned.
God's peace be upon you. This is Muhammad Sharif. As we know, everything begins with the seed. Rain International is world leader in seed nutrition and the first to market seed-based products. Our flagship product is called Soul, S-O-U-L. The main ingredient is the black cumin seed. Here are a few reasons to drink Soul. Supports a healthy immune system. Give a body the boost to stay healthy and strong. Improve indigestion. Decrease infection. Remove inflammation and other benefits. This is an opportunity to improve your health and increase your wealth. Please call or text me at 914-434-375. Please join me in supporting CWSC, the Community-Wide Sugar Conference and AM360, in remaking the world into a better place. We support the 50-year human family planning and look forward to doing business with you. Our website is raininternational.com. We are available at any time. Please call this number, 914-434-3275. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Sister Khalida Akbar Abdulaziz, Program Manager for American Muslim 360. CWSC is inspired by the visionary leadership of the late Imam W.D. Muhammad, Rahimahullah alayh, and his proposition that our communities need a studious group of persons, or an intelligentsia, studying our history and circumstances and envisioning a brighter future for succeeding generations to live better in America. In 1999, an important step was taken to fulfill the shared vision of structuring an intelligentsia with a national think tank capable of serving first our community and then eventually national and global interests. We welcome you to American Muslim 360 listenership. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And we're back with more of Not Just Talk on AM360.org. Our guest this evening is Dr. Constance Shabazz, a clinician and community activist, activist for freedom and justice and equity, equality. For all, but in particular for those who have been without it, you know, and in those ranks are African American people. Dr. Constance, we want to ask you to continue the focus that you left off on when we went to break, if you will.
Yes, well, you know. As I mentioned, we have a health center we started back 4 years ago, and it came out of the recognition in Chicago, particularly on the south side, as many African-American and Latino communities around the country that here, once again, we were in the middle of a catastrophe, and we were getting the brunt of it. You know, whether it's a hurricane, with a pandemic, you know, whether it's a tsunami. We were at the forefront of being the victim, and we were already dealing with a situation, particularly the south side of Chicago, with a lot of gun violence, unfortunately, and it's still one of the most segregated major cities in the country, and so not much has changed. We saw the number of deaths and infections. In fact, areas close to where our health center is where we had both the highest number of infections as well as deaths in the entire state at one time during COVID. So we decided that we needed to do something. Yes, it was startling. Yes. Oh, and I meant to say that the second highest number of deaths among nursing home patients, all in the same area. So when we saw that and we realized that nobody was going to save us but us with a lot of help, that we needed to do something. We were able to galvanize some like-minded people who wanted to do something. And so we developed the Salaam Community Wellness Center. It's an integrative model where we use best of Western and non-Western modalities. So we address chronic illnesses, acute illnesses, addiction, nutrition issues, as well as mental health. And one thing that we knew for sure that we had to address. I'm sorry, what did you say? I'm sorry.
Call that holistic? Holistic?
Yes, with a W. I like it with a W, you know. Yeah. Not with a hole, but a W. Yeah, really holistic. Yes, we do. Yes. We do, you know. And actually, you know, when you look around the world, most of the world doesn't use Western medicine, you know. They use a combination, you know. And so we wanted to make sure that these communities had access to these kinds of modalities. Plus, a lot of our people, because of the history of what we call medical apartheid, you know, where we were denied and when we were used as research, I hate to use the word guinea pigs, you know, for a lot of experimentation, you know. And, of course, we always hear about the Tuskegee experiment, and people I know during COVID would say, yeah, see that's like the Tuskegee experiment, you know, with this vaccine. Well, it was the flip side. We didn't get the medicine that we should have got, okay? And so because of that leeriness, we knew that a lot of people were feeling that nobody was listening to them. They didn't give them options. They would complain, and they would go to the physician, the practitioner's office, and they wouldn't be looking at them. They wouldn't listen to them. They'd spend too much time on a computer and not really spending time with them. So they really wanted something different. And it didn't matter, you know, that these were people from communities of low income. They want to be treated like anybody else in terms of they want to have good care. You know, so we decided, you know, with a lot of help to put this together. I have a godson who happened to be at the same time purchasing an abandoned building next to one of his businesses. Mm-hmm. He owns a number of laundromats, and now he's expanded to commercial property and residential property. And he said to me, as we had our, you know, frequent talks about how we're going to uplift our community, he said, look, I'm buying this building. You're going to help me fill it up. And I said, okay, brother, we'll figure this out, you know, because at the time we were talking about this health center. But we knew early on that because of the pressing mental health issues in our community, that was going to have to be one of the main things that we addressed. And if we did not address that, everything that we planned on doing with regards to addressing the physical health of individuals was just going to fall apart. Because if you are not attended to your mental health, then, as one of our colleagues says, you know, mission, if you don't have a mission, vision, and purpose, why would you spend the time taking care of that vessel? Okay? Because if you're going to take care of that vessel, you know, it's like you buy a car and you got it all. You get put all the oil in it, the gasoline. You got it clean, but you have nowhere to go.
Doctor, that brings to mind a question. Because of the mental stress that African Americans deal with in terms of navigating day to day American pressures, you know, structural pressures. Like I mentioned, you know, there are things that they've got this terminology called gaslighting, you know, where you try to make a person think that it's raining, but it's something, other fluids.
Something different.
Something different.
It ain't happening.
The connection of blood pressure and diabetes and these things, the connection with the mental health and emotional health.
Oh, that's, absolutely.
That's my question.
You know,
that's my question.
Yes. Oh, it, definitely. That's why I said when we stop looking at the from the neck up was not connected from the neck down. That's when there was a disconnect in terms of what influences from the neck down. Okay.
Yes.
Now that we realize that all of the that we have a nervous system that traverses our entire body, and anything that happens at the top is going to affect the bottom. Whatever happens at the bottom is going to affect the top. And that if we are not attended to all of those things, there is going to be some kind of reaction. And so what is that reaction? Our body is always in ebbs and flows. Whenever we are anxious about something, consciously or not consciously, we have these chemicals, these neurochemicals, because that's what's moving things around in us, the blood and our nervous system, all of those things are interacting. So if something is upsetting us, consciously or unconsciously, it is going to have some physiological effect. And most times, the most common thing is our blood pressure. But also, all of these things affect, you know, our immune system. When we are constantly being bombarded, then our immune system is broken down. We are all suffering with chronic inflammation, and that means that burner is going. We're always you know cranking out those chemicals in our body that actually break down our systems, okay? And that is because of things that we're exposed to both mentally and physically, okay? And when they say, well, it's all in the mind, in a sense it is. Because for most of the disease that we call, the dis-ease is caused from the mind, how we treat that mind, what's it affected by, and the fact that we're not dealing with, we're not addressing it. We're acting like, you know, if you just don't think about it, everything is going to turn out. And no, the problem is that energy that has been created and is not going to go away unless we channel it in the right direction. So that's why it's so important to understand. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. I came in contact with this clinician, Dr. Bessel van der Kolk, and he wrote this book, The Body Keeps Score, and he made the connection with how the body will take on the trauma, because if the brain tried to carry it and the spirit tried to carry it, oftentimes mental breakdowns come about because of them trying to carry mentally a traumatic circumstances. And Dr. Kenneth V. Hardy, also African-American psychiatrist, clinician, the same sort of thing. And Dr. Van der Kolk's saying that just talking about it, there's help there, but because it is in the body, he was saying that massage therapy and some other types of therapy that might not seem connected with helping someone with mental and emotional issues, you know, have been found to be helpful. And I want to get into your sharing the modality that you've come across to deal with mental and emotional issues.
Okay. Well, first of all, I want to go back to something you just said. You know, we're taught in Islam that our body is going to bear witness against us.
That's true.
You know what I'm saying? That's right. You're going to bear witness against. So that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us it's all connected. This is not just stuff that we're just walking around with. It's something that we have been given to use and treat properly. And if we don't treat it properly, it will bear witness. Especially now, you know, of course, there are instances where people are not aware. They do things, you know, schizophrenia or severe depression.
Sure.
But, I mean, there are a lot of things we do to ourselves quite consciously that we're going to be held accountable for. in this life and the next. You think about it, you know. So
yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to say that. The other thing is, yes, in fact, just recently I've developed a monograph, if you will, of the different modalities that we provide for an upcoming program that we're trying to launch for young fathers. And so we're going to be doing a 6 to 7 week series, 2 hours a week with young fathers in this organization called Fathers, Families, and Healthy Communities. And so the CEO is a young brother, wanted us to introduce a lot of these brothers to, you know, how important it is. If you're trying to be a good father, you got to be healthy. You know what I'm saying? You can't like say, okay, well, I just want to go out here and make some money for my family. You know, it's like that car. You got to get it tuned up, especially for many of them who are in this program. My understanding have been referred through violence prevention programs. So they're probably, you know, former or maybe even current gang members. Okay, but that's a whole nother
thing.
So the point is that we wanted to, this brother wanted us to talk to them about health and wellness. So we're doing a 6-7 week program. We're going to talk about, well, what is health? What is wellness? What is the integrative medicine? And then we're going to talk about these different modalities. So I'm just going to highlight a few of them. Okay. You talked about the massage therapy. And massage therapy is not just somebody laying hands on and squeezing. That's a very systematic system of distributing energy to unlocking blockages. Chinese medicine is based on, you know, balance, okay? When you look at the diagrams in Chinese medicine, you see all of these lines, you know, going throughout the body. Well, those are what they call meridian. Those are where the energy flows. And energy, that's what we're made of. We're made of energy. Those electrons and protons are moving at a fast pace, but they are moving throughout our body, and that creates that movement, that life that we have in it, alhamdulillah.
Yes.
And so what massage therapy does is a hands-on approach to the same thing that happens with acupuncture and acupressure. Is recognizing those channels and helping to open them up. And people say, well, I don't understand, you know, the acupuncturist or the acupressurist, you know, put their hand on, you know, my wrist. But I came to them talking about I had a headache. But
I say
it's like they're all connected. It's like if you're driving on an expressway, okay, and here you are, all of a sudden, you have to stop because there is a traffic jam. Well, you look around, you say, well, I don't see any crash here. You know, what happened? And it may be miles ahead where the crash has occurred. And until that blockage, you know, from that crash is relieved, in the same way we talk about the meridians in the body, until you open those things up, guess what? You're going to continue to stay there where you are. You're going to stay
stuck. That's a wonderful,
okay?
Wonderful example, yes.
Alhamdulillah, yeah. So those are the kinds of things that we're working. And recently, you know, a Japanese-American sister who came to us when she heard about what we were doing, and I was just so delighted to meet her because she gets it. She said, I'm a neuroscientist at Northwestern University, studying the impact of music.
Oh, wow.
Okay, on mental illness. Okay,
yes.
And so she is also a viola player in the Chicago Symphony Orchestra.
Oh, my goodness.
So she has the skills and the knowledge, okay? And she said, I just want to go everywhere and to use this methodology. Because what she uses, she doesn't use the actual scripted music, okay? They have studied with the technology what sounds evoke
different
parts of the brain.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
That in particular, she said that evoke the release of those endorphins that make you feel safe, okay? And let me tell you, I've gone to several events where, you know, there was a Muslim sister event, International League of Muslim Women has an event every March. And she was there, I'm telling you, silenced the whole room of about 100-something people. And the responses that people had was so positive. It was like it calmed them down. It made them more focused, less anxiety. Now she's going into some of the schools and doing the same thing. And they're calling her back because it helped to calm their children, many of them who have experienced extreme trauma in some of those communities. Yeah. I went to a elementary school, brother, talking to the principal about all of the mental health challenges that these children had. I walked out feeling depressed. I don't know how she goes in that building every day. She was talking about five-year-olds talking about committing suicide. Children wanting to become martyrs because nobody pays attention to them now, but they saw when so-and-so died from suicide or got killed by, gunshot, that they memorialize. Well, that's how I get attention, huh? I die.
Attention, yeah.
Isn't that something?
I see.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we try to use all of these things, you know, within our methodology because they are critical. But the other thing I was going to mention is that we also focus on those social determinants of health. And back in December, 2 days before the Christmas holiday, we gave out through the beneficence of the Council on Islamic Organization of the Greater Chicago, we gave out new jackets. They were called winter wear kits, they call them. They were jackets, hats, scarves, gloves, and socks. And then we also gave out new blankets for children ages 0 to 18. Brother, Allah blessed us in 3 hours without any advertising, with no signage. We gave all that stuff away. Okay. Partnered with another organization. Yes, alhamdulillah. And then we partnered with another organization that gave us some additional donations of blankets and other coats and things like that. And what happened was by doing that, it actually brought more people into our health center. Okay. And we could engage them in their health. Okay. Talking about the health, you know. And so what Allah has blessed us with, we have a plan to launch what we call a peace of mind health and wellness pop-up. And we're going to try to do it once a month at a different location within the community because some people are challenged with poor transportation or safety issues. And we're partnering with Allah's help, partnering with other organizations to bring in people to do physical and mental health screenings. We have case managers. We're going to have a mini resource fair. We're going to do some of these modalities there, introduce them. We're going to give the free food out, and we're going to send them out of there with what we call essential bags with things like some non-perishable foods, personal care items, things that they can't afford to buy. Because that's the only way, brother, that we can engage the least of those. Is give them what they need. I think of the Prophet, may Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they said that he couldn't sleep at night because
that's right.
He thought about those who were suffering, and that the poor, the disabled, they camped outside of his home, okay?
Yes.
And he wanted it that way, you know? And so we take that as a model that we should be doing, not build a little ivory tower down the street. And our place, Allah is blessed with a beautiful facility. When people walk in there, they're like, well, what is this? Why is this here? Are you saying that we're going to get moved out, you know? No, we said, no, we came here for you and that you deserve the best.
I want to share this with you, Doctor, because you brought up this modality. This was a few months ago. I had read about a situation where an Alzheimer's patient was in a stupor, but one of the nurses came up with an idea of headphones and playing his favorite music, and he became animated and became sharp. He came out of the stupor because of the connection with the music, and he was like a different person. And I wanted to bring that up. and ask you about, I've read about recently how the body operates. Cortisol mm-hmm. causing, you know, cutting off the blood to the thinking part of the brain and affecting the immune system, and just, you know, that's the fight true. Or flight or freeze
yes.
Component, and how that, you know, it's a stress kind of a chemical that the body produces, and I see stressful news and so forth, you know, to keep us, you know, if we listen to it, keep us messed up, you know. And the other thing was mm-hmm. how the body produces oxytocin, and it was interesting, the person who was explaining it in this manner, that if you do a good deed, which you all are doing, and people of the persons who's receiving the good deed gets a shot of oxytocin that lifts up their spirit, you know, and also it makes a connection. And then someone observing this going on, they also get a boost of oxytocin. So
the doing of good deeds, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. So yes. The doing of good yes. deeds, you know, is very important.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Your comment.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean that you're spot on. I don't know if I can add much more to that, but back to what you were saying about people with Alzheimer's. And in fact, this sister, that's part of the study they're doing. They're looking at the yeah. effects of music on people who have PTSD, dementias, seizure disorders, you know, and so that, of course the Alzheimer's falls into that. Yes, because music affects different parts of the brain, and
this is wonderful.
I think it's really, you know, it's part of. I think it's part of the, from the amygdala, and I may be wrong in it, and I hope my friends not listening to me because I'm not.
No.
but the point is that it touches parts of our brain that is part of our most basic part of our brain. You know what I'm saying? They've shown that people who were like musicians, that when they, I'm going to give you a good example, you know, the famous singer Tony Bennett. Okay, you know that
yes.
he had dementia for many years, but
yes.
he remembered practically every note, every lyric that he had sung over
yes.
the years. But
yes,
to say
ma'am.
Where he was at that moment, if you asked him, he couldn't remember it. So see how
yes.
a lot, you know, preserves certain parts of our brain and the therapeutic nature of it, you know, is so positive.
Yes.
It brings, that
yes.
lets you know that person is still alive. I had a family member who had a serious accident, and people uh-huh. would come up and say, how's he doing? And I would say, ask him. like they think that, you know, because there's a physical
that's,
disability, everything is cut off, you know.
Yes,
and we have to get away
yes.
from that, because there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves whatever he wills. And the human
that's
being,
right.
look at the famous physicist, Hawking, I believe. And he was,
oh, yes.
he had,
yes.
For years, could not speak. But he was still writing. What if they
yes.
had said, oh, forget it, you know, just put him in a nursing home? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves who we do and gives us the tools to bring out the best, even in situations where we think, oh, that's just a castaway, you know?
Yes.
So it's so beautiful to see how this mind, this brain, you know, operates. And like, that's why they call it the last frontier. And
yes,
I'm telling you, it's going to be probably forever to the end of time, you know, that anybody truly understands how it works, you know. But alhamdulillah for that.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I came in contact back in the 80s. I went to this little small college in Athens, Alabama, and I took a course. My interest was in teaching vocational studies. And I took a course in early childhood development, I think it was.
Mm.
And the professor, the professor who taught it was a military man, But he got my attention, and we had a private conversation, and he shared with me that he knew about the Muslims' contributions to mental and emotional health, using water sounds like the waterfall sounds and music, to work with your patients. And recently, I decided to go on the internet to look up Muslim psychology, and I found this book by Lala Bakhtiar called Quranic Psychology.
Right, Lala Bakhtiar. Yes, that's right.
Yes, wonderful person. God rest their soul. Quranic psychology.
She just returned her lab recently. Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am. So this is a textbook on moral psychology. The Arabic word for it is ilm al-nafs, the science of the soul. As I shared with you, I had this interest, and I'm so you got my soul jumping up and down, sister, in terms of what you're sharing. And we want to stop right here to take a public service announcement break, and caller, I see you. We're going to be back with more of Dr. Constance Shabazz. This is Not Just Talk on AM360.org. We'll be back in a while.
See the full picture.
Feel the void.
Read the Muslim Journal.
Bringing humanity together.
It's news with truth.
It's journalism with understanding.
Each week, Muslim Journal features the latest headline stories. Get a fresh perspective on American politics with informative editorials on the news and stories that affect you and your community the most. Muslim Journal also features exciting reports from around the globe. Subscribe to the Muslim Journal and stay informed about the world we live in today.
See the full picture.
Subscribe to the Muslim Journal today.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Patricia Nitma Muhammad of Eyes on Our Community, asking you to join me in supporting CWSC and American Muslim 360 with your tax-deductible gift. Log on today at CWSC.us and click on the donate button or call in your pledge at 910-317-0297. Help build a national intelligentsia and let's keep American Muslim 360 strong and ready to remake the world. Thank you.
And we're back with more of Not Just Talk on AM360.org. Our guest this evening is Dr. Constance Shabazz, clinician and social activist in regards to health. And we have a caller, Dr. Constance. Would you like to take the call at this time?
Yes, that is perfectly fine.
Okay. 727, welcome. State your name and where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum, this is Bilal from Southern Florida. Praise be to Allah.
Welcome.
I'm glad that your guest is on the program. She bring a lot of joy to our world, and she bring a lot of joy to a lot of people because of what she's doing. And Constance, I see that you're still on the grind. I remember before I came to, I've been here maybe about 3 months now, something like that. But before I came out, I remember coming across your poem, you know. And I say all I continue to bless Constance in that group with the work that they're doing in Chicago. You know, I have a poem I had wrote for you one time, you know. But there's a poem I ran across, but I like to say something. I think since that time, I think I have Parkinson's disease, right? And as I go along with everything, you know, it's like I don't. It seems like to me a lot of that I just don't have in most circumstances. But I was going back while y'all talking, and I was thinking about when I used to have tremors, right? But that was during the time I remember when I had those tremors. It was like during the time when I ate something or I was upset over something, right? It was trying to be more. But now, I mean, I find that I got it and things are different from me, you know. I get to utilize my brain a whole lot, and I'm really enjoying it, you know.
And the benefit of
doing Tao in the way that you do it, the propagation, that I call that some serious real propagation. So alhamdulillah. And being charitable, you know, the spirit of charity is something else. And not only that it have you feeling a certain way, the third field that you know that Allah is constantly, you know, blessing you and giving you things, evolving you in certain areas. So you get an understanding of your religion that's more conscious than just people who might be into dealing with religion, the fact that they have personal experience or they might just be dealing with hurts of the past and different things like that. But like even with the over there in the Middle East, remember those people, a lot of them deal with culture and they deal with tradition, but the consciousness of Allah is just not with them. And I see, and I know those who work with you, and y'all have the great consciousness, and Allah is just, you know, rewarding y'all. So alhamdulillah, but even as far as, look, even as far as my high blood pressure, I've been going to the doctor a lot. Fine, I got all kind of things wrong with me, and my blood pressure be 16 over 68, all stuff like that. There's always, you know, stuff like that, and I don't take the medicine anymore. But I think what I saw doing, I would get upset at home, right? And I say I would take a blood pressure medicine. I say one day, I say, well, now, please, brother. I say put that. And I put it down, and I just kind of like had some mutual consultation, and everything was just leveled out, you know. So praise be to Allah for, you know, thank Allah for the work you do, and Allah, I pray that Allah give you more workers and greater experiences, and I know the benefit that the people in poverty. I know the benefit that y'all doing for that community. And y'all make my solution then real good, you know. So I might lag dopamine, but I don't know, maybe my adrenaline might be kicking that out the way. I don't know what's going on. I know one thing about it. I'm praise be to Allah. I like to say I'm all right, you know. So
Thank you, Bilal.
Thank you,
Brother Bilal. It's good to hear from you again. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you for the work you do.
Thank you,
Mashallah. He said something that came to my mind. After I got out of the military, I was going through some emotional and mental changes. And my aunt, God rest her soul, she said, Michael, you're the kind of person that needs to help somebody. Now, it took me a while to get that, okay? And in fact, the wow came when I joined the Nation of Islam in 69. And the idea of not being all into yourself, self-absorbed, I think they call it, you know, is being able to connect with people and do good, you know, to those, you know, even outside of your blood connections, you know, your thoughts.
Well, absolutely. You know, even the science is now catching up. And when I say the science is catching up, they are finding ways to be able to track and identify areas of the brain which are innervated by certain actions and thoughts. And so, you know, since I was telling you about it, we talk quite frequently about that, how they can actually track, you know, and identify, you know, when people are doing things that are pleasurable. And that includes, you know, acts of kindness. You know, you remember where it says, he's about even the smile of a baby is an act of charity. You know what I'm saying? So that's a lot telling us it's there already. We don't, you know, we
the science is going to come behind it. Okay, the science comes through observation of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already put there. So we know this be true, even if there was nothing, you know, scientifically done to, you know, to collect the data and all that kind of stuff, double-blind studies and all that stuff, we know it's there. We know it's there. We know how it makes us feel. I just had a long conversation with Brother Zay about how now Western medicine is looking more at qualitative data.
Yes.
Okay. Quantitative is what we feel like we can measure, but it oftentimes eliminates or disregards how one actually feels the effect of something. Because at the end of the day, it must be a marriage of the two. Now, the brother talked about, and Brother Blair, I'm not trying to get on you, but, you know, about, well, you know, don't want to take the medicine. And that's why we say that we try to marry the best of the Western and the non-Western medicine. And the reason being is that sometimes that Western medicine is necessary. If you're in a car accident, you're bleeding, you're not gonna go to your acupuncturist.
No.
You know what I'm saying?
No.
But when it comes to controlling your blood pressure and your diabetes, there are going to be things that you're going to need to do if it is dangerously out of control until you can reset and use other means of controlling it, okay? So we have to be real careful that we don't call it, we don't really call what we're doing alternative. We say it's integrative. And that's what Allah wants us to do. We have that an integrative approach, not just one size fits all, but using the best, you know, of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in nature and has allowed us through our introspection to find out the worth of it and use it for the total good of humanity. But you got to start with yourself. You know, we can't talk about healing other people until we heal ourselves.
Yes, ma'am. That's wonderful. And I have found so many gems, so to speak. I join in a Quranic reading session on Wednesday nights, and we were in the chapter seven of the Quran, and we're on the like 80th verse now of chapter seven, but I referred back to chapter seven of the 13th verse, where it talks about arrogance, and then the concluding sentence in terms of the arrogant is that there's a word that has to do with diminished capacity, being made small, but it's connected with arrogance, you know, certain attitudes. I've seen people that are very judgmental, and they have issues, you know, in terms of the way they see the world. And I know it affects them. Well, I know it affects other people, but I'm sure that it affects them as well. Now that I'm reading these gems, you know, and similarly, the idea of the lack of empathy and how it affects, you know, it affects our social interactions. But I'm certain it has a connection with the physical health as well, you know, so I'm so thankful to your joining us tonight, because we need to know more about how we operate as a human being from top to bottom, you know, not just below the neck, but we need to know, you know, how we function from top to bottom, from head to toe.
Absolutely, brother. Absolutely, mashallah. Yeah, so, I mean, I so agree with that, what you just said. You know, when you talked about the word arrogance, actually, to me, I equate arrogance with stinginess, small-mindedness. You know what I'm saying? Because when you think that you have the right answer, then you're on the wrong track. You're never going to get beyond, and you're never going to open up and learn anything more than what you have subscribed as worthy of you believing and acting on. And that's why I personally love travel. I love to travel. I love to not just go to places outside of the country, particularly that everybody says, oh, you got to go to this place. I enjoy having the opportunity to meet people from those places. Because to me, that's the most enriching thing. And even if those people don't believe the same way I do, there's always, I've never had an experience where I didn't learn something from them, that there was something to enrich my own beliefs. And that, to me, is the most valuable thing, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Islam is a communal religion. It's not, it's that you don't just pray by yourself. He said you can't pray by yourself, but you come together. Come together like-minded.
Right.
Because there's that sharing there. You know, I tell people sometimes, sometimes I wonder if some of my brothers and sisters are really, really, not to disparage anybody, but sometimes I feel like, you know, go to do my prayer and you see a brother and sister walk in, they got a scowl on their face, and after the prayer, they still got the scowl on the face. And I'm saying to myself, are we just doing this out of ritual, or are we foregoing the enrichment prayer should be given? You know what I'm saying? I think that's we miss it if you come in that focus of mind. And I know we all have stuff going on, and that's, you know, we need that community to embrace us when we're going through a lot of things. Like we had a situation at our health center recently where we had a fire, okay, and we sustained soot and smoke damage, okay. And it was really weighing heavy on me. And I remember going to do my prayer, and a sister I've known for many, many years, she said, "What is wrong?" And I didn't realize that I was carrying it on my foot. You know,
she saw it.
She said, that's not you. And I said, and I felt, I don't know why, I said, how beautiful it was that somebody cared, you know, that somebody saw it and said, here, let's talk about this. What do you need? You know, and it was just it was just an outpouring of love, and it was just so beautiful, you know, and so I think we
like
really
medicine.
Need to. Oh, it is. Oh no, it is. It's the ultimate.
Yeah.
You know, it really is. You know, and if we really could tap in more, and I'm going to share this with you about prayer and the mental health piece.
Please.
When COVID hit, as we know, there were so many of us who were forced to be on lockdown and didn't have that face-to-face connection with our loved ones, our friends, our coworkers, all, you know, people in our massages. And
yes.
It was such a mental drain on us, okay? But one of the things that happened in a number of places, they actually, this beautiful sister, Sister Ndidi Okakpu, here in Chicago, very well known.
Yeah.
And so Sister Ndidi put together some deep breathing and meditation sessions, okay?
Oh, wonderful.
Now,
wonderful.
Oh, it was wonderful. We needed it, and we developed such a sense of community. We were doing this once a week. And one thing that came out of it that I recognized was that I said, this is not counter to Islam. This is part of it. I mean, because when you think of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and him going to Mount Hira. What was he doing? You know, he was meditating.
Yeah.
He was thinking. He was, you know, he was in deep meditation. That's before the formalized prayers came. Okay,
that's
he was
right.
connecting. And so, what I told Sister Didi when we were learning how to become centered and focused with the deep breathing meditation, that I said, you know what, Sister, I found that when I make salat, that if I practice some of those principles, first of all, becoming aware of that I am coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, that by doing that, becoming centered, that I got more benefit out of my prayer by doing it that way. Because, you know, a lot of times, it's time for prayer. We look at it, you know, hear the adhan come through the phone or whatever. We rush it, you know, putting the computer away, whatever. But a lot of times we're still bringing the computer, the phone,
right.
all the work and stuff with us, and we rush
That's right.
in and don't get ourselves the opportunity to actually become centered and focused on what
Absolutely.
We want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know. And,
yeah.
and we think, oh, it takes so much time to do that. No, it doesn't. It doesn't, you know. And if we would allow ourselves to take full benefit, you know, with all the clutter that's going on, all the noise, you know, that's going on, and take advantage of that, we will find,
I agree.
I promise you, you know, that we'll come out of that prayer with so much more clarity on how to deal with those things that we just left, you know, before that. It's still there, but having no
I'm a witness. I'm a witness.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
And
you know. And so
you know,
these
are
things, even in, you know, like in COVID we learned. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
We're blessed with a leadership that identified that we Muslims have a non-institutional type religion that is life.
Hmm.
You know, life is worship, you know, service is worship. In fact, that's the connection with Al-Islam. You know, worship is a kind of recently adopted word, but in Al-Islam, it's about service, you know,
yes.
and the idea of meditation, you know, it's just like you mentioned the modalities of the acupuncture and the music. It's a part of life, you know.
Yes.
There are natural rhythms and there are unnatural rhythms, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And this we were introduced in the last years of Imam Muhammad's life, the language like oppressive language environment. How words, the word environment affects us
right.
more than
words make people.
Yeah, physically, you know, we were told that what's that saying? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can't hurt me. That was a lie.
Mm-hmm. Biggest lie. The hugest lie.
It was a big lie. Yeah.
So they'll hurt you, they'll kill you.
Absolutely. And I think Bilal was kind of suggesting that, you know, it was getting his pressure
mm-hmm. up. Right. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes. Absolutely,
but
brother.
Crazy.
Yeah.
We've got to have more sessions like the one that you were a part of in the town hall meeting, and we appreciate you sharing with us tonight. We got to know more about ourselves so that we can be better human beings and relieve ourselves of those things that are making us sick, you know, causing us to go out of this world backwards, so to speak, you know. But Dr.
Right.
Constance Shabbat, I guess, any final words before we conclude?
Well, first of all, alhamdulillah, I want to thank Allah for this opportunity to speak to you and your listening audience. It's been a pleasure. You know, we're obviously in very challenging times, but, you know, Allah never puts on us a burden that we don't have the ability to bear. We have a lot of trauma, but I see that we have a lot of like-minded people who want to help to lift that burden off our people. I mean, every day,
yeah.
Like today I was listening to someone on NPR. They were talking about how historically African-Americans have lost so much wealth. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there was a bank that was started by these Caucasian philanthropists calling themselves Helping Black People, and they eventually had our brother Frederick Douglass as the president of this bank, as the bank was failing, though, okay? And that they actually used this...
Yeah.
Right, absolutely, and that they actually... over-leveraged the bank. In other words, the money that the black people put in there, these white people were taking it out at a greater
rate
for loans that they'll never pay back, you know. And when you sit there, and all of this history, all of this burden, you know, our disinvestment in our communities, you know, I'm not saying that we should excuse any ill acts that people have, but we have a better idea how to explain it. And once you can identify something, then that gives you hope to be able to find a way to solve this issue. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us these opportunities. We're using, like I said, not just the best of the Western, the best of the non-Western. We're using the best of what in Allah is in Allah's creation to help heal our people and to heal ourselves, to be good healers for others. And just one note, you know, to your listeners, there's a very, very wonderful sister who has done tremendous amount of work on our trauma, our sojourn in this country, and the trauma that we've experienced and continue to experience. Dr. Joy DeGruy, and she's written in it. Her book's a post-traumatic slavery disorder. It's a must-read. She's got excellent things on the internet, YouTube. You know, look at that. Also, for those of you who haven't seen it yet, the movie Origin, which is about the sojourn of our sister Isabel Wilkerson. So there are many things out there, and we must understand that the trauma has been what we call transgenerational. Is something called epigenetics, where it actually it's in our genes. And I'll share this last thing. When they looked at the genetic changes that trauma has caused us, when they look at all of our genetic makeup across all races, so-called races, you know, that we only different in a couple of genes, okay?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
You know, it doesn't mean that it's a permanent defect. What has been found is the most effective way to mitigate it is to come up with things that are going to lessen the triggers, okay?
Yeah.
So these genes are there. They're susceptible, but we have to find ways to mitigate that. So that means better education about children, not letting people tell us that our history is not worth teaching every child, okay? Because all what it is the truth, you know. So we have to fight that fight to make sure that we are ensured that the truth is told, regardless of someone's so-called level of discomfort. So I leave you, you know, in peace.
Thank you.
I thank you again. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity. Looking forward to some other conversations in the future. Assalamu alaikum.
Absolutely, alaykum as-salam. And before you go, you brought to my mind another side of, you know, like they say, to flip the script or, you know, put another context. The idea of resilience. This navigating the traumatic experiences of the group and individuals has made us special people. And this
yes.
is something, this is something like I'm here in Florida and you've got the governor talking, you know, about refusing to, you know, have an African-American history. And that's out of fear.
Yeah.
You know, they have a lot of fear that we're going to do that the same thing that they did to our ancestors, that, you know, we'll wake up and do something to them. But the idea that they took God out of the equation in terms of what was God's plan for us. And he really made a resilient people that can be an example to the Palestinians, to those in the Congo, to those in the Sudan. Any oppressed people can see that what should have destroyed us as a group, you know, Allah lifted us up, and we're able to meet obstacles, barriers in our path now. I know we, you know, as a group, we've got our issues, but we have a resilient core of people like yourself that are looking for answers for all of us, and we appreciate you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, and same to you, brother, for the work that you're doing. May Allah continue to bless you, and all of us who are in this journey, doing the work. Amen.
Yes. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum. And dear
audience, we thank you,
dear audience, for joining us. And tune in next week. We'll have Imam Ronald Shaheed as our guest, God willing. And we make a closing supplication, dua. Oh God, guide us among those you've guided aright. Save us among those you save. Bless us in whatever you give us. And deliver us from the harm that you judge. You judge, and none can judge against you, and those whom you befriend are not disgraced. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Thank you for joining us. Tune in next week.